Apply all diligence in your faith. What follows that? Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We believe, we are convinced that Christ is the answer. We're convinced that God loves us. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced that He's not going to withhold any good thing to me. I'm convinced that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I know no man comes to the Father but through Him. I look on that cross and I know He loves me. I give Him my life. In light of our faith, we want to follow Him. The love of Christ constrains us. We want to pattern our life after Him. He says, come, and we follow. Right? We're constrained to follow Him. Because we're constrained to follow Him, and as we begin to apply these moral virtues in our lives, as we begin to take the same steps that He takes, I begin to know Him better. I fall in love with Him more. I begin to realize a peace that passes all understanding with His presence. My eyes are opened up to the truth. I have a knowledge. I experience Him. I experience truth. I experience peace. Not like the world. I grow in knowledge. The more I'm with Him, the less I want to do the things of the world. Self-discipline, self-control, really is not an exercise of our resolve. It comes as a result of changed desires. I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. The more I have walked with Christ, the more I embrace His way. And a self-control comes. Why don't you like the things of the world? It holds no allurement to me anymore. Why? What happened to you? I got a taste for something else. My tastes have changed. This detachment from the world creates an all or nothing mindset, which literally generates this thing called perseverance. I mean, look, when you've divorced all ties from everything else, it's just you and Him. Where else can we go? We've already clipped the ties to everything on this earth. And you endure. It's all or nothing to you. You persevere to the end. The evidence that we become single-minded, the evidence that Christ is all the world to us, is that we stay true to the end. And we can hardly wait to see Him face to face. This creates in us a proper worship. Last week we looked at this term godliness, which broken down literally means good worship. Compound word. And what is good worship? Good worship is worshiping God in a way that He's pleased. And what is that? Exalting Christ. It's all about Christ. I mean, I followed because of Christ. I took those steps because of Christ. I patterned my life with Christ. I have abandoned my things and have endeared myself to the things of Christ. I'm seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Those are the things that mean something to me now. And as a result, I exalt Christ. The psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thee. You want to know what good worship is? It's all him. It's all him. We live in a world that people want to be in front of the camera. They want to take credit for things. They want it to be all about them. And people get insulted when they don't get that proverbial pat on the back. But listen, it's not about us. It's about him. And the only worship that is really pleasing to God is, I love your son. I follow your son. And if there's anything good in me, it's your son. I exalt him. That's just plain good worship. We are attracted to Christ. We don't come to church to hear certain songs. We don't come to church to get entertained. We don't come to church even to like the pastor. We come to church because we love Jesus. Amen. We are a called out people. Ecclesia, the word for church, literally means we've been called out. What does that mean? We've been called out to be holy. What's holy about us? We're different, aren't we? Because we love Christ. That's what makes us different. The Spirit of Christ is within us. It's all him. We have highly exalted him. And he is our hope. He is the reason we exist. We are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the only power that exists. As a result of that, our friendships change. And that's why at this juncture, he sticks in the phrase, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness can only come as a result of Christ first. We all have people that we like because of their personality, because some are charismatic, because perhaps somebody can do something for us. Perhaps they just make us feel good. But Christians don't have relationships like that anymore. We're unique. We're different. Thus the word holy. We're actually strange to the world because our friendships are formed in a different way. So we're going to be talking about those four different ways in which our friendships, our kindness is different than the world. The relationships that we have. Four things unique to Christian fellowship. What is unique to our fellowship that isn't like the fellowship of the world? Number one. Here we go. We don't choose our friends and our comrades. God does. That's strange, isn't it? Because most people choose their friends, not us. Actually, our friends were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's like God saying, I've already picked your family. The family that you were born in the flesh, did you choose them? You didn't choose them. You say, if I would have chosen them, I would have chosen some different ones. You might have felt that way about Christians. I didn't choose my family. I don't choose my brothers and sisters, my brethren. God has chosen them for me. I don't have that option. There's a great verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It reads something like this. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. I don't see an option there. You have this father, you have these brothers. If in fact he's your father, these are your brothers. And it's like the father turning and saying, and you must love them. If you want to love me, you have to love your brothers. That's pretty intense, isn't it? 1 John 1:7 reads this, say, we fellowship with those who walk in the light. We don't fellowship with those who walk in darkness because what fellowship in 2 Corinthians 6:14 has light with darkness? We don't fellowship with them. You say, well, gee, they have such good personalities. They're so nice to us. They're so friendly. It's not my fellowship. I don't choose them. Christ has chosen them for me. God has chosen them for me. In fact, John will write in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, this is the way we know that we've passed from death into life. One of the ways, don't you love to have confidence? I want to know that I'm in heaven. You know how you know? This is what he writes, 1 John 3, 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And let me just put it this way, too. We don't pick and choose which brethren we like. We love all the brethren. Our heart, our love, our devotion is for those who love Christ. And though we may not get along with their personalities, though they may be strangely different, we love them. Matthew chapter 10, if you just take a moment and turn there with me. There is a warning that Christ is giving to his disciples. The warning is that they're not going to be liked anymore. Up to this point, they'd probably gotten along with probably most of the people out there. But he says, we're going to end that. He says in John chapter 10, in verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men. They will deliver you up in the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, don't be anxious about how or what you will speak, for it should be given to you in the hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Watch verse 21. And your fleshly brother, is what's implied, will deliver up you to death. The father of his child, the children will raise up against parents and cause him to be put to death. Your family members are going to hate you. You're going to have family members of the flesh that are going to hate you. He then says in verse 32, everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever shall deny me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of what? His own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I mean, I think he's drawing some pretty strong lines. Scripture is telling us that we don't choose our friends and our comrades. God does. And he has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Number two, second thing that's unique. We are actually drawn to a certain kind of people. Do you know what kind of people you're drawn to? You're drawn to the kind of people that are despised by the world. That's strange, isn't it? Why would you be drawn to people that are despised by the world? It just doesn't make any sense. John 15, 19 says that the world's going to hate you. John 17, 14 says the world has hated them. 1 Peter 4, 4 says the world's even surprised that you don't like the same thing that they do. And the people that you're going to like are the people that the world are surprised about. James chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that God has actually chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And we're drawn to people that are rich in faith. So what is that telling us about ourselves? 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 1 that there are not many mighty, not many noble. I guess we could put it this way if we were to quote it in today's modern vernacular. There are not many celebrities, there are not many kings and rulers, there are not many movie stars, there are not many renowned professors, sports heroes, CEOs in the kingdom of God, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. Things rejected by the world, God has chosen. There's a passage in 1 Peter, if you'll turn there with me, chapter 1. It says this in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to stop there just a second. Where's our focus? On Christ. Because Christ is all the world to us, that which Christ loves is what is endearing to us. The very next verse, watch what he says here. As obedient children, oh, it sounds like we're part of another, a family. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Now, what he's saying is that your tastes have changed. Your criteria has changed. The reason that you love certain people is going to be different. And it's going to change the way that you see people. You're not going to be judging people according to your fleshly desires. You've died to the lust of the flesh. That is to say, I'm not going to pick somebody out because they scratch my back. It's no longer a quid pro quo thing. It's no longer a kind of, I'm going to get something out of this deal. I think differently. And he says this in verse 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth. What's the obedience to truth? I have come to Christ and want Him alone. I am in love with Him and all that He stands for. And the things that are valuable to Him are valuable to me. And when I see a person, I'm looking for the character and the nature of Christ. And when I see that, I don't care where he lives, I don't care what he has, I don't care what he can do for me. I'm drawn to that person. Since you have an obedience to the truth, watch this, purified your souls. What is he talking about? I've purified the things that I love. I don't love the things that I used to love anymore. For a sincere love of the brethren. Why can I love a brother sincerely? Because the things that I love in him are pure. There's no usury. There's no selfish desire. I see Christ, and I'm drawn to him. My soul has changed. My spirit has changed. And my heart is sincere. This person doesn't have to perform for me. They don't even have to do anything for me. Through the years, I have been dumbfounded by the graciousness of God to me through the lives of many people. I have done nothing for them. And yet, with an overflowing gratitude and a generosity to me, they've been kind to me. I didn't do anything. God has placed a love in their heart for somebody that loved the Lord like them. What a wonderful way to have relationships. We are drawn to those that are despised by the world. We are drawn to them because we don't love the things of the world. We love the things of God. And we see something totally different in those people that the world despises. Number three, we actually love out of obedience. We love because we're told to. God looks down at us and he goes, love one another. And we go, is that an option? He goes, no, it's a command. This is my commandment that you love one another. Great passage in John chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. And Jesus gives this new commandment. John chapter 13. We'll pick up right there. And we'll drop on down to verse 34. Jesus says this in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, Well, command means it's not an option, right? I just want to clarify that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, it doesn't just stop there and leave it up to your imagination how you're going to love them. He says, not only do you have to love them, you have to love them the way I loved you. You know, people say, well, I don't like my wife, I don't like my husband, I don't like my kids. Are they Christians? Yes. You have to love them. Are they non-Christians? Yes. You have to be selfless to them. You have to display a charitable love to them. If they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to be fond of them. I don't like being... You have to be fond of them. You have to want to be with them. You have to love to be in their presence and desire to serve them. Oh, come on. It's not an option. It's not an option, the passage is saying. You have to love them the same way I loved you and gave myself for you. Wow, that's, if you think about it, that's a pretty intense thought. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, the world will look and they'll go, those guys are strange. If you love one another. He's not talking about that you go around loving the whole world. There is a charitable love that you have to display to the world, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a fondness. He'll say, I love God, I just don't want to be in church. If you love the Father, you love the kid born of the Father. That's like telling the Father, I like seeing you. Are your kids going to be home? Yes, I'm not coming over. Call me up when all the family's gone. You and I will do some things together. How could you love him if you don't take his whole package? And God says, you know, there's just no way that you can love me if you're not drawn to my kids. One of the great passages in chapter 15, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Obviously, none of this is optional. In fact, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 will say this, do good to all men. Listen to the rest. Especially to those of the household of faith. Now, let me put this another way. There might be people that are non-believers that you try to be kind to reach out to them. But don't forget, your first responsibility is to the family, especially to the household of faith. And sometimes, let me just say this, sometimes it's so much easier to be kind to everybody but family. But you have an obligation, especially the household of faith. Do good to them. If you haven't done good to the family of God first, then you can't go out there. That's why he ends with the agape love at the very end. But the brotherly kindness is first. Leo, you have to be fond of your brother first before I'll let you out there to minister to the lost. If you haven't been kind, if you haven't been generous, if you haven't been good to your brothers and sisters in Christ, don't go out there and proclaim the name of Christ. Because the only way the world can identify you is that you love each other. That's the only identifiable mark that I want them to see. That you're my followers. You see, I love the brethren because I love Christ. And he's all the world to me. I mean, I get this marvelous picture in my head of Christ looking down on me and saying, will you love that kid for me? I know he's a little rambunctious, he's a little irritating, but I love him so much. And when God looks down on me and says that, I can't say no. I just can't say no. He's your kid. He's extremely valuable. Yes, I'll love him. I love him. I mean, I love you so much that there's no way that I wouldn't love him. I don't see it as an option. Hebrews chapter 13, 1 reads this way. Let love for the brethren continue. That's a simple phrase, isn't it? In that one phrase, he's saying, you can't stop. You can't love him one day and not the next. There can't be inconsistency in it. This is a command. I mean, could you imagine Christ turning to his disciples one day and going, you know, I just don't think I like you guys anymore. You smell kind of fishy. He doesn't do any of that. There's this consistent love, and he just continually not only puts up with them. I kind of get this feeling in Galatians 6 where he says, you know, would you just bear with one another's burdens? Stop thinking of yourself. Get along with your brothers. Get along with your sister. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2 says that, look, if we have an employer and he's a non-believer, you ought to work hard. But then he turns and he says, but if he's a believer, serve him all the more. All the more. We just don't seem to have the option of saying that they've been irritating to us, things haven't gone well. He just doesn't seem to allow us to do that. And that's why, if you back up, godliness has to come first. In other words, good worship has to exist. I have to have my head on straight. I'm doing this because I love Jesus. It's all for him. And once I get that straight, I have no problem doing the other. Brotherly kindness cannot come as a result of this person doing something good for me. It just can't. Which brings us to our final point. If I could just go through them at this point once again. Number one, we don't choose our friends and comrades or brothers. God does. Number two, we're drawn to those despised by the world. A strange bunch. God has pulled us together. Number three, we love solely out of obedience to Christ. Number four, our devotion is not rooted in personal gratification. I'll repeat that. Our devotion to one another is not rooted in personal gratification. So many times people say, well, you know, they were my friend, but I just don't like him anymore. Why don't you like him anymore? They were mean to me. Well, what did they do? It said something bad. What did they say? Well, it was bad. Well, so you don't like him anymore. No, I don't like him anymore. Well, he's a believer. It doesn't matter. Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me. John, Acts, Romans 12. We've made Christ Lord, right? Sonny read this, Romans 12, 1. We urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Good worship. What's good worship? Good worship. He died for me. He rescued me. He was merciful to me. His grace saved me. Good worship. Christ did it all. Therefore, I give him my life. I just give him my life. This is my reasonable service. I offer my body as a sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable. Well, what do you think he's going to go on and talk about in this particular chapter? I'm going to tell you. He's going to talk about your responsibility to love the brethren. To take the gifts that God has given you and minister to the brethren. By the way, not optional. You presented your bodies a living sacrifice. When you walk through that door, you do not have the right to withhold things from your brothers. God has given you a gift for the purpose of sharing. It is not for the purpose of hoarding. It is not optional. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we come and we begin to serve the members of the body. He says in verse 6, since you have gifts that differ according to the grace given to you, exercise them accordingly. Exercise them. Verse 9. Read it with me. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cleave to what is good. Verse 10. Watch this. Be what? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. That's my brother. What makes him so special? That's my brother. I'm going to give preference to him. Of all the people out there. Sometimes we get so engrossed in ministering to the unsaved that we neglect the valuable. These are the redeemed. We trust that some of those out there are going to be. But we cannot neglect the brethren. I am fond of them. Those are God's kids. And I'm devoted to them. There's a devotion that comes, and I can't, verse 11, lag behind and diligent. I have to be fervent in spirit, which is telling me that I've got to be all in on this thing. I mean, I can't just say, well, Pastor Gary said I have to be nice to you because you're a Christian. But serving the Lord. I mean, I'm doing this, isn't that what it says? Not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Wait a minute. Where did that come from? Do you know that's in the context of the church? Do you know this whole chapter is in the context of the church? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. What's he talking about? The one another's are never made in reference to the world. So when he's talking about persecution, where do you think he's talking about it? In the church. There are going to be some people in the church that aren't going to be nice to you today, maybe. Oh, not. But they might not be. I'm devoted to them. I have to love them. I have to forgive them. I have not the option. I've made Jesus Lord of my life, and I do all that I do to please God. Talk about self-esteem. I mean, imagine, you're literally in a place where people cannot not like you. They're just not allowed to not like you. Think about that. They don't have the option. How many times have you complained against somebody and you think it's your option to complain against them? James is very clear. You cannot complain against one another. Cannot. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And I can't even pay back evil for evil. He generalizes it in verse 18 that I need to look to be at peace with all men. But I just don't have the option to not be devoted. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that we have to have that love for one another. And we need to continue in that love. But there's another great passage in Hebrews, and if you look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Oftentimes think of this when I think of Romans chapter 12 and the fact that I'm to be devoted to one another regardless of how they treat me, regardless of how they respond to me, regardless of what they do to me or they don't do to me. And let me just say this, too. Sometimes this just takes a lot of prayer. I mean, we've all been attacked by people. It takes taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and you have to literally come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to hate this person. This is your child. Take my heart and change it. Give me a love for this person. And then you begin to pray for them. If people would do this, there would be no church divisions. Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll look with me. An interesting example, of course, all of this is by faith. And, you know, I mean, supply all diligence to your faith. If you really believe this stuff, then it's going to change the way that you act. It's going to change the things that are valuable to you. And it's going to change the people that are valuable to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll drop on down, we'll read this about Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be a part of those who would probably embellish him with some of the greatest things that he could ever have. Choosing, verse 25, rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And let me just say this. Not just enduring ill treatment with the people of God, but enduring ill treatment by the people of God. There are times that you say, you know what? It would sure be easier for me to go with that sinner. And the Spirit of God says, but you can't, because these are family. And you make a choice. You choose rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ's greater riches, I would rather suffer for the sake of Christ and know that I'm in His will than for the world to just flood the gifts upon me and the accolades of the world to ring in my ears. I don't want to hear that. I want to know that He is proud of me, that I did what He told me to, and that I loved those that He loved. I don't know why He chose this person. I don't know why He chose that one, but He did. And it's not for me to decide. I'm drawn to them. I am. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord, I am drawn. It used to be that I was drawn to people because they had the same hobbies that I had, because they liked to do the same stuff that I did. It doesn't work that way in my life anymore. If you love Christ, you and I are just going to grow and grow in our love for one another. Father, we come before You today and we ask You to change our hearts. Some of us may be here today and we just don't believe. We don't believe this is true. But I do. And I long for all to love You with all their hearts. So much so that it changes the way they see the world and it changes the way they see one another. Oh Lord, help us to value the things that You value, the people that You love. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I don't know what draws you to one person or the next, but I know that God has made this clear. He has made a family. And if you are part of that family, you will love His kids. You're not feeling that? Your heart is not in it? Well, Scripture says maybe you need to reevaluate your salvation. For we know that we have passed out of death into life because we have a strong affection and fondness for the brethren. Is that there? You pray, Sonny, please.
With all of your soul, with all of your strength, love the Lord your God with all of your
deserve, according to your name, to be loved. May I walk in your love. Embrace them because they are cherished in your sight. Keep me from causing them to stumble in any way. Cause me to ever be a source of edification in their lives. I pray this in your name. Amen.